Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
Right away, and you are in the journey of waiting. Understand this: God is at work when you don't think He is, and He's going to demonstrate His power. So look forward to it. God's going to do something. Some of you have some heavy burdens on your heart right now. You've shared them with me. Concerns, Pastor, would you pray for me about this? I'll pray for you. But I often try to encourage you. If you're trusting in the Lord and waiting patiently for Him, He's inclined His ear unto you. He's going to do a great work. Just sit back and wait and see that what God does. None of us know what it's going to be. Amen. But God's going to do something. He's going to demonstrate His power. Also, turn to Isaiah 60. Another reason why God doesn't answer right away, and we have to endure and we have to wait, Isaiah 60. Think about those folks. We've been studying in Revelation about the tribulation and looking forward to this prophecy of the future. And just think of that day when we find here in verse 20, Isaiah 60, verse 20, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. Wait a second. What does that mean? Not only is the sun going to be, we won't need the sun, we won't need the moon. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the throne, is going to provide the light that we need, right? But what else does that say in that verse? Every single living human being is going to be what? Righteous. There'll be nobody at the checkout, at the grocery store. You just pay what you owe. No one has to supervise. Now, are we becoming a more righteous nation? I kind of wonder when you hear about 7-Eleven is now doing a test market where there are cashier-less stores. And I wonder how that's going to work. And it's so cool. You just have to have your phone with you. And as long as you are in the proximity of the items, it's sending out its RFID, and it's going out, and you pick up peanut butter, you pick up a drink, you pick up some snacks, some bread, and it's going ding, ding, ding. It's keeping track of everything that you put in your bags, and you walk out the door, and the very moment you walk out the door, it charges and debits your... Isn't that cool? Now, guess what? I don't know how that's going to work, but what's the number one thing they're worried about? People not paying, because people are inherently wicked. Yeah. Right? The world's right now saying, we are generally inherently good people. We're all God's children. There's a spark of divinity in every man. Have you heard that? Listen to a few Democratic debates. You'll hear about the goodness of humanity and wonderful, except for those rotten Republicans over there. They're the bad ones. It's all Trump's fault. And that's a joke around my house now. Man, what happened? How did that happen, Trump? Right? We all know, the Bible taught us, man is basically evil. Every single thing we do is because man is evil. But in that day, what's going to happen? All the people everywhere will be all righteous. You won't have locks on your doors. Isn't that amazing? Come on over to my mansion anytime. They shall inherit the land forever. Is Israel going to be worried about Palestine, Gaza, the West Bank, the Golan Heights? Are they going to be worried about it? No. They're going to have full possession of it, and there'll be no war. They'll have inherit the land. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, God says. A little one may become a thousand. Hey, Israel's a small country, right? It's only 19 miles wide. That's it. And one person against all of the world that's going to convene during the Battle of Armageddon. They're all going to come and they're all going to attack, and it's going to be 100-1 or 1,000-1. And God says, you know what? One little one. Here's this little kid, 7 years old. No. And 1,000 people are going to go and turn and go home. Can you imagine that? You come here, I'm going to box you in the face. And one little one can take on 1,000. And his family will become 1,000 as he grows up. And a small one, a strong nation. But here's the part to underline, the last phrase in this verse. What is it? I, the Lord, will hasten it. When? In his time. God is not slack concerning his promise. God is not incapable of accomplishing anything, is he? He's not saving up money. He's not saving up energy or saving up armaments. What is he doing? He says, I have no problem hastening this up as soon as the green light comes on. But folks, the green light hasn't come on to answer your prayer. But when the green light comes on, I can fully and capably answer your prayer. I will hasten it when? In his time. So if God has not answered your prayer yet, it's not time. So stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, learn the lessons God wants you to learn as you walk with him. It may take 20 years. Those are just two lessons. I mean, let me share one more with you. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Why does God make us wait? Because it's going to strengthen us. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted. Okay? Now, stop there. What does it mean when a man faints? It means he's without strength. Now, what's the driving force of a man when he's faced with conflict? What do? There's two times when a man throws up his shoulders and throws out his chest, and when he's young and unmarried and he's want to impress a girl, right? And when's the other time? When an enemy comes to confront him. What do you do? Your shoulders go down, or do your shoulders go up? And you say, wait a second, I'm going to deal with this problem. And when a man is ready to take on something, he's ready to fight, right? It's pumped up, got the adrenaline going. You're not going to harm my family. And then he fights and fights, and he's worn down until the point where he cannot stand. Men, any of you ever gotten to the point where you just completely without strength physically? I mean, you are just toast. I remember running in high school. I know it's been a long time. I used to run a lot, about 5 miles a day. And on time of competitions, I would push myself further than I had ever done. And I ran really, I remember one time I just pushed. I didn't know how to balance the systems of the body, listen to your body as you're running to prepare yourself for long endurance. And I pushed and I pushed and I pushed and I set a record. But immediately fell to the ground, could not walk. My legs were just, there was nothing there. You ever say they're like rubber? I couldn't even stand up. And I just had to lay there and breathe. And like, okay, that was great. I reached a goal, but there was nothing left. I used to wrestle. And for fun, yeah, I love competition, but for fun, I went out of my weight class and went up into the highest weight class. Now, I remember I was 118 at that time, going into high school, And I said, I want to wrestle the guy that's the highest weight class, and I did. He outweighed me by 100 pounds. And I tied him. I didn't beat him, of course, but I tied him. Do you know how? Because you get points for escaping. That's another point. He would get me down and I'd squirm and he couldn't, hey, you stop there, stop, you know, get back here, you little runt, you know, and I would just, exactly, spaghetti noodle, twisting and turning and getting over there, jumping on his back and just like, hey, get off of me. And I remember at the end of that, nothing left. You leave it all out there. You heard that phrase? Leave it all out there. Nothing left. Here's a guy. We saw right here, in Psalm 27, he says, I had fainted. He said, I got to the point where I was ready to completely collapse. I was at the end of myself. Verse 13, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When you get to the point of extremity, the only thing that can keep you going is what? To believe in your heart the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And when you feel like spiritually you're spent and there's nothing more, you've cried all you can cry, you've done everything you can do and there's just nothing more there, there's one thing that is still there. And that's the belief that God loves me and he knows me and he's going to take care of me. He's always there. Amen. Now, what's the next verse that follows right behind that? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall what? Strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Notice how without strength and waiting goes together. They're always there. And so when you wait on the Lord, he strengthens not your legs and not your arms and not your shoulders. He strengthens you where you need it, in your heart. Now, how do you strengthen the heart? Folks, it's no different. Your spiritual heart is no different than the same way you would go and work out your physical body. How do you do that? You go out there, and when a heart gets stretched, it's strengthened, right? So what's the key in your working out? Kyle goes to the gym and he works out, and some of you go, you do PT and you work out. If you really want to bulk up, what do? You do the reps until finally it's burn, right? And then the next day or two, you're dealing with lactic acid in there and it's hurting and all, but you stretch it out and you're working it more and more. No pain, no gain. It's the same thing with your spiritual heart. Your heart, when it is stretched and you're hurting and you're grieving and you're waiting for God to provide, that's the times that God strengthens thy heart. A heart can grow to where it holds more, can it not? Take a little child. His heart is only so big, spiritually speaking, to love only so much. He loves himself. God wants to get that child to where he doesn't love himself. He loves God and he loves others. The only way that's going to happen is his heart is being stretched. You ever seen a mom has one child and she pours all of motherly love into that one child? And then what happens? Another child comes. And you think to yourself, oh my goodness, one child's going to get neglected because the love for that child is going to drop in half. Right? Is that what happens? And then they have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you take, I've seen this to be so amazing. I've been around many families, large families. And that mother may have baby number 14 and 15. And there's this unexplainable amount of love equally for all of them. Why? Because it's just a miracle. And her heart has grown. God wants your heart to grow, to be strengthened. It only comes through stretching. So that's the third reason. He's working on us. And finally, one more. Turn to Isaiah 40 to finish this idea up. Isaiah 40. Goes along with this last thought. Verse 28. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to whom? To the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, we're not talking about finishing the race physically or finishing the wrestling match physically. We're talking about finishing life. And how do you do that? While you are waiting for God to answer prayers, you have to find strength from heaven, strength from God. He is the source of our strength. You have to go to him. You're not going to find strength from a phone call to a family member. I mention this all the time. When you're in a trial, what's the first thing people do? I want to talk to somebody who knows and loves me and tells me I'm okay. And there's comfort. There's love in a family. That's why we have family. You can call and talk to friends and all that. But if we are not talking to our Lord, you're not going to get strength. It's only when you get alone with God and get in the Word. You're ready to utterly fall. And God says, if you wait on the Lord, there's just something wonderful of your relationship with God when you're waiting. Kim and I can testify over and over through the years of times when we've prayed diligently and fervently and effectually for God to meet certain requests, and God has said, no, not yet. I will in my time. And we have to believe God's time is perfect. Amen. It's beautiful. And in the meantime, our heart is strained and stretched so that it can be strengthened as we wait on the Lord and he renews our strength. And he makes us into stronger Christians that can love more. One of the things that Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah experienced a difficult time. He was the weeping prophet, right? Why do you think he's called the weeping prophet? Because his eyes ran down with tears over and over for the daughters of Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And they were wicked and they were sinning against God, and God was bringing judgment in. And man, Jeremiah suffered, and he wept for his country, and he was praying for his country to get back right with God. And we have a difficult time here. Notice in verse 2 of Jeremiah 14, Judah mourns and the gates are of languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the water. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Boy, Israel's in a bad way. Verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. Let me say this. One final reason why sometimes God's making us wait is that we really fully understand that God is judging sin. And there are consequences of our sin. And if every time a child does wrong and we still give them what they want, we're raising a spoiled, rotten brat, right? And so when we do wrong and there's consequences and we say, oh, Lord, would you please give me something? And God says, well, wait. I'll give it to you in time, but I want to make sure you learned your lesson first. Wow. Sometimes we are in the waiting process because God's refining us and working on us to get sin out of our life. Wow, we don't like to hear that part. He did it with Israel. Praise God that Jeremiah was inspired and said, you know why? Why is God withholding the rain? Because our backslidings are many. Look at verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander, They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity. He'll visit their sins. Wow. Look at verse 19. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hast thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We look for peace, and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold, we got trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and in the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not the covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? He's asking, can we go to any temple and pray and bow down to some kind of golden or silver idol? Can they hear my prayer? Can they answer my prayer? That's a rhetorical question. No, they can't. Verse 22 in the middle. And can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. God says, I'm going to test you and see if you will still be committed to me. Now think about this thought just before we end. How are you doing in your waiting process? When God says, I want you to wait, have you gotten to the point where you just say, I'm sick and tired of waiting? I can't stand this anymore. I'm going to solve this problem myself. What Jeremiah said after all this, talking about, hey, we're dying of thirst. Do we go and bow down to an idol? No. We have to wait on God. Now, could they have tried to figure something else out? Gone and got some water from another country and brought it back, or gone to live in a different country and whatever? There's a lot of options at their disposal. But they were trusting in God. And I love what Jeremiah said. Doesn't matter what other people will do. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Amen. Jeremiah, what did they do with him? You ought to read the book. Because they didn't like what he was preaching, they threw him in a cistern, a carved out, dug out well in the ground that collected rainwater. And it was so dry that what little water was in there was mixed with dirt, and he was submerged down there. It's like what some guys have to do in seer school. Depending on what seer school they go to, they may be thrown as a captive in a pit. And it's very small, it's very narrow, and it's filled with mire and muck to hear. And if you try to relax your legs, you're gonna die. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. That's pretty bad. And when they went to pull him out, they couldn't pull him out because he was stuck in the mud. And so they had to put ropes around him and get a whole team of men to pull him out. He was really being persecuted. Didn't matter to him. He said, I will still follow God no matter what. And I love how that chapter ends. I will still wait for you, God, to send the rain. I'm not going to take this into my own hands. Are you that committed to where you can say, I'm not going to solve this on my own. I'm going to wait on God to solve it. I'm going to wait on God. It might take 20 years. Let's go back to the story of David. How many times did God give him an opportunity to take things into his own hands, to eliminate his problem, to take Saul out of the picture? He went and hid in a cave, right? He was hiding from Saul in a cave, and guess what? Saul says, I think I need to go cover my feet. So he goes into the cave. And David and his men are right there, and one of the men says, here's your opportunity. Take him out. He says, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He had the opportunity to take it and solve his problem. But he said, I'm going to wait on God to do it. And again, he and his men tiptoed right into Saul's camp and stepped over Abner and took the cruse of water, ran over their side to the hill and said, hey, Saul, wake up. They woke up and he says, is this yours? We went in and we got it. While you were sleeping. He said, I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'm going to wait on God. So the problems and trials that you're going to go through are going to involve waiting. And it's going to be a long time for some of you. You may not see the answer for many, many years. David had to wait 20 years. But can you be committed like David? Can you be committed like Jeremiah and say, I will wait on the Lord?